All right, so we are in this series, Home for Christmas, and we have been asking, you know, the question, what does home mean for you? What does home mean for you? We've been talking about how the traditional kind of elements of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love are things that we as humans, all of us, desperately need. We were made for those things. We were made to need them because we were made to find them at home in the presence of God. We were made for Him, right? We were made for a relationship with God. And that we were made to find those things that our souls long for in His presence. And today we're talking about joy. I remember when I was growing up, we had family struggles. We didn't always get along. I got in my share of trouble as a preteen and a teenager. I remember when my dad was just 38, he had a massive heart attack and ended up having to sell his business, or like shut down his business. Had to sell our home. We had to move into a rental home, which isn't a big deal, but we ended up kind of bouncing around to rental homes for a while until my dad recovered and was able to get back to work. There were some challenging times, but I also remember a lot of laughter, family vacations, experiences we had together. We worked hard, but we also played hard. Joy was an important part of being a family. And we are meant to find joy in our togetherness as families. It's not the case for everyone, but that's what we're meant for. There were spontaneous food fights. There were pranks. There were family traditions and celebrations that brought us joy. I remember when my dad passed away in 2009 from another massive heart attack. My siblings and I sat up till 3 a.m. the first night we were together, laughing until we cried about memories of our family. We all want joy, need joy. Our souls crave joy because we were made for it. If you remember, we said that our original home is the presence of God. It is the home that we are trying to find our way back to. It is the place that the homing beacon in our souls is seeking, the presence of God. It is the place that Jesus came from that first Christmas to find and rescue lost people. And it is the place He bled and died on the cross to reconcile us to the Father so we could finally go home to the Father. And one of the things that we are told about that place, the presence of God, is that it is a place of joy like no other. Joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life." You make known to me the path of life. God's not holding out on us. He wants us to find the path of life, right? "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is fullness of joy. That is what our souls long for. Fullness. To be joyful. Amen? Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of joy. Very important part of being in God's family is joy. We quoted last week from Romans 14, verse 17, where it says, "Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Joy is the culture and environment of the kingdom of Jesus. When Jesus, our King, was born, his kingdom was announced as a kingdom of joy. Joy has arrived. Right? Here's what the angel said. It says in Luke 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people.'" Good news of great joy for all the people. Joy broke into the darkness of this world that night. The kingdom of joy. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, or Christ the Lord. So I would suggest to you that although we have moments when things happen and it throws us off, we get hit with disappointment, sadness, fear, anger. You know, these things come at us in our lives, things that cause these emotions. And it's okay. We're emotional beings. We were made to be emotional beings, to feel things. It's okay to feel things, right? But I would suggest to you that if we are people of the kingdom of joy, that joy should not be an interruption in our misery. Misery is an interruption of our joy. If we're living miserable, we are not living in the kingdom of joy. We're not living in the kingdom of Jesus, right? And that it is our, I believe, part of our calling of living for Jesus to learn how to live in His joy. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Right? The favor and the joy of God is the environment of His kingdom, and anything else is a temporary interruption. But in this world, and the God of this world, Satan, the God of this world, has counterfeit joy that he wants to tempt us with or pull us aside with. First time I went to New York City, I discovered that one of the big attractions in Lower Manhattan is the Canal Street Market. If you've never been there, it's a market on the sidewalks on Canal Street near Broadway, and it is just rows and rows of tables of people selling knockoff everything. Right? If you want to buy a knockoff Gucci bag, you know, that might cost $500 in an upscale store, and you can get it for $25 because it's not real, right? It's a knockoff. You can get it for $25 at Canal Street, and you can get. I got a New York Yankees fitted hat for like $10, right? But that was a few years ago, but still, you can get knockoff Rolex watches, knockoff electronic devices, you name it, on Canal Street. The vendors traffic in counterfeit. And I want to say today that the enemy of our souls traffics in the counterfeit as well. Right? He has a cheap knockoff for just about everything Jesus offers for us. Fake love called lust. Fake peace called control. If I can just control everything in my life, then my heart will be at peace. It's not going to work. We talked about ducks last week, right? You're never going to get your ducks in a row and stay there. Fake intimacy. It's called pornography. And certainly fake joy, which is trying to find happiness in the things around us instead of in Jesus, right? Trying to find happiness in our possessions, success in our career, our bank account, showing our happy highlights on our Facebook reel so everybody thinks that our life is perfect, trouble-free, right? Self-medicating with alcohol or drugs to numb the pain of our brokenness. These things are all traps that have the temporary counterfeit feeling of happiness, but are short-lived mirages of what our heart truly longs for, which is the joy of Jesus' kingdom. Right? Joy of walking with Him, of knowing who He is and what He's done for us, and knowing that no matter what I face in my life, He's got me. And I'm with Him. And I have hope, and I have peace, and I have joy because Jesus is my King. We keep chasing these mirages. Where'd he go? Bob had to leave, but stepped out to the washroom. But the lottery ticket, right? Pet peeve. Drives me crazy when I go to the dépanneur, the corner store, whatever. I don't know why the French word came first, but and I'm standing in line, and there's three people in front of you, buying lottery things, and it's just, anyways, pet peeve. Like, you guys need Jesus.
Need Jesus.
Anyways, the things, the counterfeit things that we chase, hoping to find the joy that our hearts need, right? But the ancient prophecies of the Messiah's arrival told of a day when the hope for the hoped for lasting joy that our hearts long for would be ours. Isaiah used a cultural idea that everyone, every Israelite, every Jew would have understood. He used a cultural idea called the Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee that everyone would have understood. See, God had put in place for Israel this amazing thing where every 50 years there would be a year where when the trumpet was blown on Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's Day, when the trumpet was blown at the beginning of that year, every debt would be forgiven. Wouldn't that be amazing? Somebody call Justin Trudeau. This is a great idea, right? The trumpet was blown. Every debt was forgiven. Every person who had sold property to pay debts would receive their property back. Every person, and this was a thing in that culture, every person who had sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't pay their debt would be given their freedom. And every prisoner would be set free. What an amazing thing. Every 50 years, trumpet is blown and freedom comes to an entire nation. Isn't that amazing, right? And Isaiah pulled on this because Isaiah was saying that amazing thing that God gave our culture is just a snapshot, a little foretaste of the Jubilee that is coming when the Messiah comes and every debt of sin will be forgiven, right? Every prisoner will be set free. Those who have been imprisoned by sickness or by addictions, everyone would be set free, right? Every person who has the enemy has robbed from them in their lives, they would receive back blessing to restore what the enemy had stolen. Right? That's what Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah comes. He said it like this in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This passage from Isaiah 61, Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he's preaching in his hometown synagogue for the first time, and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah, opens it to this very passage, reads it, and then sits down, and everyone's eyes are glued on him. What's this upstart rabbi going to say about this passage? And Jesus says, today these words are fulfilled in your presence. The Jubilee is here. Amen? Now we know that the Jubilee began when Jesus came the first time, but it's going to reach its fulfillment fulfillment and its fullness when Jesus returns. Everything will be changed. Everyone will be truly, completely, and finally free. The Jubilee began when he came, and it will be fulfilled when he comes again. And so we're so thankful for true joy that comes from the kingdom of Jesus. That we don't want to be deceived by counterfeit joy, the happiness of this world that can pull us into temporary moments of thinking, you know, thinking we're okay because we because we won the lottery, because we whatever. But to seek out what our hearts long for, the true joy of Jesus' kingdom. Oh, there it was. Choice to rejoice. You know, one of the things that is really different between us and God, and there's a lot of them, right? And he's so far above us and beyond us that, I mean, we're ants, right, in comparison. I mean, but one of the things that's different about us and God is that when we are experiencing other emotions than joy, it is difficult to also I just cut out there. Right? It's difficult to experience two emotions at the same time. When we're angry, joy goes at least on the back burner, if not in the closet, right? Like it seems like it's gone. But here's the thing, God, in his presence, is fullness of joy. So in the atmosphere of heaven, in the atmosphere of God's presence, joy never gets turned off. There's never a moment where, you know, let's flip the breaker on joy, shut it off for a bit so we can all be angry about something, and then turn joy back on, right? But no matter what else is going on, no matter if God is, and the Bible describes God as at times sad about things, grieved about things, angry about things, but he is so amazing that he, in all of that, never, ever lets go of joy. Isn't that amazing? In his presence is fullness of joy. God has never stopped being joyful. He is joy itself, the source of joy. And our task, when we get thrown off of our joy, our task is to find our way back to joy as quickly as we can. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because there is an energy in joy that we need. Put in biblical words, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. In fact, when that in the context of when that was said, Ezra the priest was reading the law to the people. They had not heard the law. Their entire generation had not heard the book of the law. Ezra was reading it to the people, and as they're hearing it, they're weeping because they're realizing how far they have fallen from God's expectations and God's desire for them. They're weeping. And God interrupts their weeping and says, no, I want you to throw a party. I want you to throw a party because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You are not going to find the strength you need for the rebuilding phase of this nation by spending your time weeping over what you didn't do. Woo, that was close. Weeping over what you didn't do. Pastor goes up in flames. Would be entertaining at least. But to find strength for moving into the future that I have called you to by entering into your joy. To choose joy. In the midst of weeping, he told them, no, I want you to choose joy. Now, does that mean it's never okay to weep? Of course not. Does that mean it's never okay to grieve? Of course not. It's not what he was saying. There comes a moment when it's time to move into joy, because it's joy that will bring us strength in serving him. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, right? Paul felt he needed to repeat himself. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now rejoice is the verb form of the word joy in the New Testament. Rejoice is the verb form. So joy is the thing that we want, but rejoice is like to joy, right? To be joyful. And so Paul is commanding them and challenging them, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I have regular times, I'm sure you do too, where that's the last thing I want to be doing. I want to wallow in my frustration or my anger or my disappointment or whatever it is. I just want to stay there for a while. Leave me alone, Paul. Not this Paul. He's looking at this Paul, but the other Paul. Leave me alone, Paul. I don't want to rejoice right now, right? But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know what? Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians from jail. If somebody had a right to choose to wallow in their misery and not be joyful, it was probably Paul, right? And yet he writes to them, the entire theme of this letter is about joy, and this is the culmination of the letter. Come on, people. If I can be joyful, you can be joyful, right? In the midst of prison, if I can write this to you, step into your joy, folks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Choose joy. He goes on to talk in the verses that follow about how what we choose to focus on will determine whether we will be on a path of joy or a path of misery. And when he writes down in verse 13 and says this, a verse that's often taken way out of context, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now we pluck that verse out and we say, well, you know, It gets used for all kinds of stuff, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And there's lots of things we can do because he gives us strength. But what Paul is saying in the context of this is he was saying, when I'm have nothing to eat, and when I'm full, when I'm in poverty, and when I'm in wealth, in every situation, he said, I am content. I can do all things. Right? I can live in joy no matter what my circumstances are. I can live in contentment no matter what my circumstances are. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We choose joy by rejoicing. We choose joy because choosing Jesus, because we choose Jesus' kingdom of joy instead of fear, instead of our solutions, instead of quick fixes, a quick shot of whatever to make ourselves feel better. But we choose Jesus' kingdom of joy. We begin to celebrate the things that God has done in our lives instead of moping about the things we think He hasn't yet done. Right? But we celebrate, we rejoice in who He is and what He has done in our lives. We rejoice in our blessings and our hardships. It's not a denial of our hardships, but they begin to lose their priority in our focus when we focus on what the blessings and the things that He's done in our lives. And they no longer, those other things no longer overwhelm us. When we thank and praise God, we enter His presence where joy lives. Because we enter His gates with thanksgiving and we enter His courts with praise. Amen? The angel said that Jesus' coming was good news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. Jesus came to bring jubilee in our lives. Freedom. He came to bring us home to the kingdom of joy. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're gonna respond this morning. By singing a joyful song and celebrating together. Just let me get hooked back up here for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Check, check.
Ready?
Wow. Let's try that again. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Might have put him to sleep, Edna, but they woke up. It's okay.
Bye.
Thank you.